Those of you as a congregation, as you're ready to receive them here as members in this congregation, we ask you to show your support by raising your hand. Thank you for that, and may God bless you as you welcome them into the congregation here and as you encourage them in their walk of life. For a message this evening, I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Appreciated the songs that we sang this evening and the inspiration that I received from those songs. I'd like to read Daniel chapter 3, read all 30 verses. So this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the time when they were put into the fiery furnace. And so you children know this story. It's a familiar story, and I like to just read this story and then look at some points and from this account and some lessons for us this evening. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto thee, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, and the smell of fire had, nor had the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So it tells us that they, when they were thrown into this fire, it says they fell down into the fire. And when Nebuchadnezzar called for them, he called them to come out of that furnace. How did they ever get out of the furnace? If they fell down into the furnace, was there a ladder for them to climb up? Apparently somehow they were able to get up and out of the furnace. Quite a story. So Nebuchadnezzar built this image. He made this image. It was a colossal image an image of colossal size. It says that it was 90 feet high and 9 foot in breadth. And I'm not sure exactly the proportions. There's Bible scholars don't agree on how this all may have been. In other words, 90 feet high and only 9 feet wide would certainly not give the proper proportions of a man, and I'm not sure even from an engineering standpoint how you could keep an image like that standing. Some think that maybe the 9 feet was the thickness of from breast to its back, and it's the thickness of the image, and so it was no doubt wider than 9 feet. And there was no doubt a pedestal that this was setting on. But however the dimensions were, and whatever the proportions were of this image, it was spectacular, to say the least. 90 feet tall. And there it was, out in the middle of the plain, no doubt, the desert of Dura. It was huge. It may have been an image of the Babylonian god Bel. But Nebuchadnezzar built this image. And I thought about wonder how long it took to build this image. You know, they didn't have 80 and 90 foot man lifts. They didn't have that equipment. It was a huge undertaking. Did most of the people know that this image was being built? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how long did they know about this? No doubt they knew what was happening. And Nebuchadnezzar, when it was finally finished, he called everyone together. It was an image of gold. No doubt it was mostly a wooden structure overlaid with gold. Someone put these calculations together that if it would have been solid gold, it would have been more gold than what even Nebuchadnezzar would have been able to provide. But they said this, that now a column of gold of this height and diameter, upon the supposition that the pillar was circular, contains 5,725.5 cubic feet. And as there are 19,000 ounces in a cubic foot, 19,000 ounces of gold, that is, in a cubic foot, the weight of the whole pillar would be 8,262,806 pounds and 10 ounces of gold. And so it was more gold than one could imagine. And so it was no doubt a wooden structure that was overlaid with gold. At any rate, it was impressive as it glistened in the desert sunshine, an image of gold. And then think about these decrees that he made. In chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the dream of the image that he saw, and Daniel was able to interpret that dream for him. But at the end of chapter 2, in verse 47, and the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." And then he made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and over the chief governors and so on. So Nebuchadnezzar had declared prior to this that God was a God of gods and he was the King of kings and he was a great God. And somewhere in between these times, in fact, if you look in your Bible in the center reference, no doubt it's probably the same as mine, chapter 2 is listed as 603 BC and chapter 3 is 580 BC. So you have maybe 23 years in there of time. And in that time frame, Nebuchadnezzar apparently forgot about his declaration of God. Now, was he really honoring the true God? It seems like that Nebuchadnezzar was making maybe hasty declarations about God, but it was the God among other gods that he was recognizing, and he really wasn't giving credence to one true God and only one God. And so here in chapter 3 again, he was making these decrees. Notice this group that was gathered together. You probably thought about that again as we were reading. But it was a large group of princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces that came together. And I'm not exactly sure. Nebuchadnezzar was ruler over a large portion of the then known world. And it was quite a gathering. It was quite a conference that came together. Maybe some of these men, these captains and these judges and these counselors and sheriffs were even those who were brought in to just, do crowd control and make sure everyone was safe. But it was all these princes, and they were from a number of different languages. It's maybe why the call and the signal to bow down and worship was done with music, something that all the languages could understand. We're not sure about those details, but we have this herald that cried out. And a herald was a man that was trained to be able to project his voice, and people were able to hear him, and he gave this cry. He spoke with a commanding tone. He was trained to be a herald. Another interesting point to think about is after this story all ended, what happened to the image? The Bible doesn't tell us. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar had it destroyed? How do you think they destroyed a 90-foot tall image? What are some lessons that we can learn this evening? So we think about this story. And I have 3 points that I'd like to look at. Number one is that in thinking about this herald that cried forth and said, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." And then he gave the instructions that when they hear this music, everyone is to bow down. Another thing that I thought about as we were reading, and I'd like to mention here, is that, you know, it says that in verse 7, I believe it is, it says that all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. You know, this was such a large group of people that for most everyone that was there, they never saw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego still standing. It seems that way, that the vast amount of people, they were sort of hidden in the crowd. But there were those that were watching. There were no doubt Chaldeans that were suspicious that maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. And no doubt were suspicious there may be more Jews that would not bow down. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. And so the first lesson that I have is that for today is that there is a herald that is calling for our worship. And in the world today, there is a herald, there is a king of this world that is crying, that is calling for our worship. He is asking for us to bow down and worship the image. And so Wendell and Shanna, as you go through life, that herald is going to continue to cry. He continues to cry and to call for us to bow down to the gods of this world. And there was a choice that was set before thousands and thousands of people. Came across this in my studies that it's believed that there were constituents, there were Chaldeans, no doubt that were unhappy about what was happening here. This whole idea of Nebuchadnezzar having to build this image and call everyone together to bow down was kind of nauseating to even the common people. And there were no doubt a lot of people there that really didn't feel like doing it. They came together because they were called together. And as you get the feel of the story, you get that feeling. There was just a lot of pressure that was put in to seeing that and getting people convinced to bow down. This herald cried out, and they needed to give this threat that whoever doesn't bow down would be thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so there were no doubt a lot of people there, or more people there, that other than just these three that really did not bow down. No doubt there were Jews there that were weighing this in their minds. Should we or shouldn't we? And all of them gave in, as far as we know, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably some of the Jewish people and the Chaldeans wondered what the king was trying to do. What was the purpose? It may well be that one of the purposes of Nebuchadnezzar and his group of counselors and governors, maybe one of the purposes was this very point of trying to make sure that all the Jews were loyal to him. No doubt there was that question. And there was this feeling of disloyalty. And in this story, only three of them didn't bow down. Now there was, obviously we know that Daniel wasn't present because he wouldn't have bowed down based on the rest of his life. And there were no doubt other constituents, that mothers and fathers that weren't called together. And so there were other faithful Jewish people probably. But they had this question. They all came to a point of decision as they were gathered there in that plain of Dura. What were they going to do? And so today, the king of this world is also calling for our allegiance. As Christians, as we go through this life, there needs to be a tension between us and the world. And if there's not that tension there, if we don't feel that tension, if we don't feel that there's a difference between us and the world, then we're probably too close to the world. But there needs to be a tension. We are not bowing down. We are not giving allegiance. We are not yielding to the herald that is calling today. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. With our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And that means that our life, our thoughts and our attitudes and our deepest heart longings need to be that we want to serve God and we want to be faithful to Him. And He says that we need to love the Lord our God with all our strength, all our strength. And so our life needs to be that which exemplifies Christ's love dwelling within us. And Brother Dave reminded us of that love this evening already, that all-encompassing love. We need to be impressed and inspired with the love of God and behold it. And so the herald is crying today. Who is it that we are listening to? And sometimes I believe that we see evidence that people are listening to the herald. I thought about this as I was studying. And I'm going to ask this question, just using this as an example, but why is it in the church today that it seems like some men either want their hair really on the long side or really on the short side, on the sides of their head? Are we listening to the herald of this world? Number two. Another lesson that I see in this story is the effects of pride. And it's throughout this story. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned that his kingdom, his program, and what he represented would be honored and adored and worshipped by everyone in his kingdom. He was a proud man. And we see the effects of pride. Pride goes to unrealistic measures to be on top. I don't know how much it cost to build this image, but I can only imagine that even in Nebuchadnezzar's day, the value, the amount of money that was invested into this image, even though it was a wooden structure and overlaid with gold, was a huge amount. And what was it? What did it represent? The land of Babylon was full of gods, and they had numerous gods. And it may well be that as these people gathered together and as they made that trip to the plain of Dura, that they were asking that question. So what is the point of all this? Why are we doing this? Why is Nebuchadnezzar calling us to worship this idol? We have our idols. We have idols to different gods. They already had idols to Baal. What was the point? But pride goes to unrealistic measures to be on top. We look at Nebuchadnezzar and we look at this story and we say we would never do that. We would never go to those measures. But this afternoon, as I was meditating on this, you know, there's things that Anthony Good has done that pride takes you, pride causes you to do some ridiculous things sometimes. And you look back and you say, so why did I do that? What was the point of that? What was I trying to accomplish? Think about those things in your own life, in your past, in your years gone by. Pride goes to unrealistic measures to be on top. We have that desire to be on top of the pile. I'm not talking about a desire to do our best. Not talking about a desire to do our work and our jobs correctly and carefully and thoroughly. But that desire that I want everyone to think well of me. Secondly, pride is easily offended when not given due attention. What was it that caused King Nebuchadnezzar to be so infuriated over three men out of the thousands of people that were no doubt gathered there? Three men. Well, one reason may be is that these men had been promoted in his kingdom. We have that at the end of chapter 2. They were important men. They were valuable in his kingdom. There were no doubt government officials that had learned to know these men and thought highly of them. They were important men. But after all, just three men. Just three men. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar, as you look at the extreme anger that he displayed, he was infuriated. It says that his visage, in other words, that's his facial features toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were changed. And he was an angry, angry, angry man. He was a man that at that moment wasn't safe to be around. And so he was a man that was easily offended when not given due attention. And of course we would never go to these measures. But pride is easily offended. Pride is easily offended when it seems like people are not giving us the attention we'd like to receive. Thirdly, pride uses emotion to get their own way. And he did that. He used his anger. I don't know Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know what kind of personality he had. Maybe his anger was just simply a result of his being offended and just infuriated that someone dared disobey him, especially these men that were in his kingdom. But it seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar was a man that used emotion to control people. And he used fear. They put this threat out that anyone that doesn't bow down would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And he used this emotion to try to convince them. I'm not sure what was going on here. In other words, when he brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, it seems like what he was saying, what he was offering to them is another chance. And I almost get the picture that this was an event that maybe lasted all day long, and maybe there were several times throughout the program that they were going to sound this music and people would fall down and worship. I'm not sure about that. But it seems obvious that he was going to give them another chance to do this right. And we know the story. They didn't need that, but he used emotion. Pride, and pride does that. Pride uses emotion to get their own way. That's true for us sometimes. We can be guilty of doing the same thing. Thinking about anger, anger is never an expression of godliness. Anger is selfishness. And sometimes, and I've seen this happen already, where people even use expressions of anger to pressure people into doing what they want them to do. And it's certainly not the way of godly people. And number three, last of all, is that we can be victorious in temptation. And verse 17 is the is the text. I guess I didn't mention that. Is the text, and the title of the message tonight is Our God is Able. I don't believe I mentioned that at the beginning. Our God is Able. And it was several days ago that I'm not sure why that thought or why this thought came to me, or don't remember what I was reading or whether I was listening to a song. But this phrase, Our God is Able. Our God is Able. And I like this evening for you, especially Wendell and Shanna, to think about it as My God is Able. My God is Able. But we can be victorious in temptation by daily walking. First of all, by daily walking with the true God of heaven. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's testimony, I believe. They were friends with Daniel. We know what Daniel's manner of life was. He opened his window three times a day and prayed to the God of heaven. And I believe that these three were men that were walking with God every day. Secondly, being victorious in temptation, we need to remember that listening to the herald is not an option. Listening to the herald is not an option. Notice in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And they meant by that statement that we're not fearful of what you're saying. We're not scared of this threat. We don't need any time to decide what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do. It's already decided. We are not careful. We don't need any more time. We don't need to walk out and spend a little time conversing together. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And so listening to this herald and this offer was not an option to them. They had their mind made up. And thirdly, as we think about being victorious in temptation, is that we need to surrender our life to that of God's, of the Lordship of Christ. Surrendering our life to Christ's Lordship. These men surrendered their life to God's care. You know, they told King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God is able, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. He will deliver us out of thine hand. You know, they didn't know what God was going to do. One of the points for victorious living as we go through life and as you go through life is that we need to surrender our life to God's no matter what happens. In other words, these men made up their minds that they're going to be faithful to Him no matter what. It didn't matter. Surrender their life to God's. Following Him and being obedient to Him was paramount in their thinking. And they weren't about to change. They weren't about to give in. They surrendered their life to Him. And they said, O King, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then, of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was told his men to heat up the furnace seven times hotter than it's normally heated, which probably simply meant that they were to heat the furnace as hot as it was possible to make it. And it was so hot, and it says that the command was urgent, and the men who threw them into the fiery furnace were burnt by the flames. And then Nebuchadnezzar saw these three men walking unharmed in the furnace. And he said that, I see a fourth man. He looks like the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar ever figure that out? How did he know? But the Son of God was there. He was uneasy. He was fearful. And tonight, for Wendell and Shanna, as you go through life and as you face temptation and as you face trials in life, and as you hear the voice of the herald, as it were, crying and saying, why don't you just serve the world? Why don't you just give in? Give in to your flesh. Give in to anger. Remember that the Son of God will always go with you. He will always be there to walk through the fire, as it were. And then we know how this story ended, and they were called out and they were promoted in the kingdom. In closing, I'd like you to remember this evening that you are important in God's kingdom. These three men were important in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They were men of honor. They were men who came to this point because they were faithful in the work that they were called to do. They were faithful in the small tasks. They were faithful as they related to people. They were generous and they were kind and they were considerate. But they were careful in the work that they did. And they were promoted in the kingdom. They were important in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And tonight, God is looking for faithful young people. And you are important in his kingdom. And as you continue to serve him, remember that your God is able to take you through the various situations of life. He's able to see you through. He's able to help you to be faithful. I was impressed with this song that we sang this evening. It was a new song for me, and I enjoyed it tremendously. But the songwriter here said, Jesus, I have come to offer heart and soul to thee forever. Oh, the joys that now appear, sin be gone, I'll not be hearing. World, I turn from you uncaring. I will not look back again. Our God is able, and we are not careful to answer thee. And then the last verse, what though world and flesh allure me, nothing hard shall now deter me. Christ for thee my all shall be. If in all things I may ever in thine eyes behold thy pleasure, mine is joy that knows no end. Mine is joy that knows no end. And so may that be your commitment, that as you, and determination, as you continue on through life, that you will always be faithful to God, no matter what. Remember that your God is able. May God bless you richly. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this precious blessing tonight of being a part of this service. As we observed again, two young people who have committed their hearts and their lives to you, and as they've come here tonight and given their testimony, their expression, and commitment to of faithfulness to you, and as that commitment, as the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives was sealed with water baptism, we ask, Lord, that you would bless them. Go with them, Father, and carry them through the temptations that will come to them individually. We ask, Father, that you would help them, help keep them strong, help them to be fully committed to you. And we pray, Father, that all of us here this evening would be reminded again of our commitment to be faithful to you, that we would deny ourselves the things of the flesh, things that satisfy the flesh. We would yield our hearts and our lives and our will to yours. We pray, Father, that you would go with each one tonight, and may each of us, as we go our separate ways, may you watch over us and keep us in your care as we travel homeward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.